The text is the gospel reading from St. John. If bald people are follically challenged and short people are vertically challenged, well, then those without the Spirit are spiritually challenged. The first two are really no big deal. The last is. Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus cries out at the highlight of the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months prior to Good Friday, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That is, if anyone is without the Spirit, let him come to me. This message is only for the thirsty. While all recognize physical thirst, we don't spiritual. And as Luther said in a sermon on this very text, unless it is preached to the thirsty, it is more despised than accepted. Even as before the sinful heart can be given forgiveness, it must be given sorrow over sins. So before dry hearts can be given water, they must first be given thirst. Nothing lives without the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are dry bones, bones that are very dry, says Ezekiel. Not for nothing does Scripture compare the Spirit to water. Everything needs water to live. Go to an arid region. See what the slightest rain does to the desert. It explodes with flowers. Get one of those little bath things for kids. Put it in water, and they grow 600%. God breathes the Spirit of life into Adam, and Adam becomes a living being. If God withdraws his Spirit, says Scripture, all flesh would perish together, and mankind would return to the dust. This is the horror movie image of a person rapidly going from aged to withered to bones to dust. You can fake having the Spirit. You can act repentant, believing, thankful, just as a child can be taught to say please and thank you and be neither. So you can go around wishing everyone from clerk to call center worker a blessed day without wishing anyone really did have one. You can fake having the Spirit as easily as you can fake being thirsty. But let a doctor tell you that you must drink more water, and you'll start looking at that water glass like an enemy. But when you're really thirsty, no one has to tell you. No one has to encourage you. No one has to make you drink. We lost the Spirit in Eden. Our first parents sinned and the Spirit left them. Without the Spirit, they fled from God, turned on each other, and blamed God. The paintings depicting them before and after the fall are good. Happy, innocent, carefree, at one with God, nature, and each other. And after the fall, fear, pain, dryness engulfs them. And we inherit spiritual blindness from Adam, so we did spiritual deadness. Ezekiel's dry bones pictures our plight. Paul flat out states, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. The unholy spirit at work in the sons of disobedience is naturally at work in you. But we don't know that without God telling us, showing us. We're like the hummingbird, shot while hovering. It goes on hovering, not aware it's dead. So without the Spirit, we look in the mirror and we think, not too bad. But when the Spirit shows us what we really are, we see the face of Dorian Gray that is really us. Nothing lives without the Spirit, and physical miracles are done by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, lions were killed, armies were slaughtered. Go home and read what physical feats Samson did when the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit did not just do destructive physical things, but constructive. Read Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." And Ezekiel shows us the Spirit's power in the preached word of God over dead, dry bones. The Spirit, by the word, brings them back to full life. Chesterton said, "The power of God demonstrated in Easter isn't seen in the rebirth that happens at springtime to leafless trees. No, it's seen in a decayed, decomposed tree coming back to life." There are few resurrections in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha each raise a child. See 2 Kings 13:21 for an almost comical one. The spirit of even a dead Elisha is strong to raise. But the mightiest thing done by the Spirit is to send sins away, to forgive sins. Dead, guilty Adam and Eve are promised that the seed of the woman would do what they could not, crush the head of Satan. The Spirit of God struggles with fallen mankind for 120 years, fruitlessly, but still saves eight. When the seed is again engulfed in idolatry and apostasy, the Spirit saves Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. Then the Lord surrounds his promised seed by a nation, and he gives that nation his Spirit to forgive sins. Time and again they fall away and become spiritually dry, dead enemies of God. Yet always he sends his prophets and waters a remnant through the power of the Spirit. Okay, say I'm thirsty now. How do I get this water? Well, here's a hint. After the sermon, which exposes our thirst with the law and quenches it with the gospel, we still cry out with David in Psalm 51, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Originally, the offertory wasn't primarily a response to the sermon. It was directed to the upcoming sacrament in anticipation of the gifts about to be received there. Communion isn't just the body and blood of Jesus, but his right spirit, given here to eat and drink. In his baptism, we saw the man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, being given the Spirit. The Bible makes this clear by the Spirit descending visibly upon him as a dove. The man Jesus, tempted in all ways we are, never lost the Spirit. He never despaired of God's love. He never failed to love his fellow man. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed, not even a little. So the Spirit never departed from him until he gives it. And that didn't first happen on Pentecost, but Calvary. Read John 19. You know the comforting words there where the crucified Jesus says before dying, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "it is." The "it" is suffering for a world's sin. The "it" is paying for your sins. The "it" is defeating the devil, the world, and our fallen flesh. It's finished, completed, done. But there's more. We read John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus died as a man for mankind and our salvation. He who had the Spirit without measure won the right to give the Spirit to his brothers and sisters. The first thing he did upon being raised on Easter was establish an office on earth for giving the Spirit out. You remember, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The Lord, Yahweh, breathed on the first Adam and made him capable of passing on physical life. The last Adam breathes into being an office able to pass on spiritual life. Paul says this: "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam a life-giving Spirit? Do you thirst for the Spirit? Do you long for forgiveness? Are you very dry bones? Are you a dead, decomposed tree for which springtime is no real answer? Are you spiritually challenged? The crucified Jesus gave up the Spirit, and the resurrected Jesus put it in the mouth of men on earth. I wish the things that Jesus left us filled with the Spirit, baptism, absolution, communion, I wish they somewhat way showed what they really were spiritually by physical phenomena. I wish baptism waters glowed. I wish sparklers flared from my mouth when I absolved you. I wish angel choirs shouted hallelujah at the distribution of Jesus' body and blood. You find stories in church tradition about physical phenomenon accompanying the means of grace, usually the Lord's Supper, but they mostly go the other way. Someone improperly communing, whether living in sin or a secret heretic, and the body and blood do something gruesome. They bleed visibly, or the person chokes to death. My way would be more salutary and in keeping with what the Lord says about the means that deliver his Spirit to sinful people like us. Scripture says baptism is a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. What if the more we dived into our baptism, the more age, the more decay, the more wrinkles left our bodies? We'd splash baptismal waters on our face and the bags under our eyes disappeared faster than Plexiderm. Oh, how we would run to our baptism then. We would thirst for the Spirit in our baptism, and we would drink deeply and often. Jesus says his words are not only life, but they're Spirit. Peter says Jesus had the words of eternal life. John said his word cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Most everyone knows that feeling of you can't wait to take a shower. You can't wait to get the filth, the dirt, the sweat, the grime off. Oh, that we would see absolution as a pressure washer that took no skin off, but only the dirt. It stripped off layers of the grime we had accumulated from 10,000 sinful thoughts or just one sinful deed. If we could see absolution using the blood of Jesus Christ, doing that physically, we'd be like Peter in the upper room. We'd beg Jesus to wash all of me. We'd thirst for absolution as a parched throat does water. Jesus declares that his body and blood are not only forgiving, but life-giving. Scripture says heaven's gates must open to receive Jesus. They cannot be shut to him. If we could see in communion his body and blood transforming ours into his, so much so that the angels marvel at how much we look like Jesus. If we could see the heavy doors of paradise swinging open for these forgiven, fresh bodies every time we commune, we'd run to this table with thirsty, open mouths every time we could. In our text, Jesus calls the thirsty and promises way more than drink. He promises that from our belly, rivers of not just water, but rivers of living water will not just come out, but gush. Jesus gives over-the-top imagery about his Spirit, so even the spiritually challenged would thirst for him. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.